Hey, tonight, I just believe tonight is going to be a night of power. And so I just want you to prepare yourself. There's been so much prayer. You guys are a praying group. You guys go after God. Couple things I just want to say on the front end of it. Number one, I want to commend you. You truly have a New Testament fellowship. And what you have is very special. I travel around the United States, and I travel overseas as well. And what you guys have, you guys are a New Testament church. You love each other. You have a passion for God. You want to touch the nations and impact people's lives. You guys are committed to the Word of God, just in every sense of the word. And sometimes you don't recognize how special what it is that you have in front of you until maybe at a certain point in time, God redirects you and you're in a different place. And then you'll look back and go, man, I was so blessed. You know, Barb and I, we did campus ministry. I did campus ministry for 10 years. Barb married me. And then she was basically in campus ministry for about 6.5 years. And when we were in Chico, we planted a ministry. We didn't know how good we had it. We didn't know how special it was. We planted, and we were kind of so busy behind the scenes trying to administrate, make sure things went off well as God built up a team, that we didn't realize how special it was. I mean, we were seeing phenomenal miracles at Chico State. I remember one time I felt led. We set up this book table, and we'd have this tracts and Bibles, and we would be there, and the college students would go by, and we would share Christ with them. And I could see over in a distance, there were some students that were running for public office. They were running, when I say public, not like, they were running for campus office. So they were going to vote what's called the AS Chico president, the student elect for Chico State. And so I see a bunch of candidates over there, and I beamed in on one guy. And I don't know why, but this is sometimes how prophetic evangelism works for me. I'll look at someone, and to me, it's as if they're already saved. Even though in the natural, they're not saved. It's as if God gives me that prophetic view. You know, part of being prophetic is that God lifts you up beyond the time scale of where you're at, and you see it from a different angle. And I saw this guy saved, even though he wasn't saved. So I walked over to this guy and just started witnessing to him because I just, you know, knew he was going to get saved. Well, the guy blows me off. I mean, he insults me. It just does not go over well. He stopped shy of talking about my mama. I mean, that's how bad this thing was, you know. Inner city kid from Oakland, you talk about his mama, it's on. We fighting, you know. And so you guys ever heard your mama jokes? Your mama's so dumb she thought a quarterback was a refund. That's bad. That's bad. Bad shot. All right, never mind. We won't tell no more of your mama jokes. All right. So this guy blew me off, and I walked away, and I was just really puzzled because I said, God, I know I was supposed to witness to this guy. He just blows me off. So anyway, make a long story short, he won. He would win, and he would become the student elect for Chico State. I ended up getting a chance to witness to one of his fraternity brothers. He had pledged a fraternity. It was more of a party fraternity than anything. I led one of his fraternity brothers to the Lord, and it was unique because his fraternity brother was a daishiki-wearing Louis Farrakhan following black Muslim. And we had the nations of the world inside our group. We had different people, different parts of the nation. We had white, black, Latino. We had Asian American. We had people from African, you know, from Africa and from other parts of the world, Taiwan. And man, so here's this dude. And I just talked to him and I said, now you're mad at white people because they have made, you know, unfair in your history, unfair, you know, the Middle Passage bringing slaves over and put you, you know, working outside, then Jim Crow laws and all this stuff. And I said, you're mad at them because of what you feel to be a perceived slight, that they've not treated you right on your color. But what have you done? But now you've reversed this thing and you're mad at them because their color. And so you're lifting up your color. So anyway, I'm making a long story short. I just told him, how could you serve a God? Because he was telling me his God. How could you serve a God that would prefer one people group in terms of their race and pigmentation over another one? That's hypocritical. Now, I can say that because I'm a black man, you know, so he can take it from me, right? So to make a long story short, he gives his life to the Lord, right? Well, I also got a chance to see a guy that was wanted to be and was a part of a junior Aryan race. He was kind of racist, KKK. This dude wanted to join the Ku Klux Klan. A guy introduced me to Russ. I didn't know that Russ wanted to be a Ku Klux Klan member, and it wouldn't have made any difference. It might have made a difference in my approach, but I invited him over to my house. So he's kind of looking at me. When I extended my hand towards him, he kind of gave me a limp fish grip. He didn't give me a good, you know, handshake. So I brought him over. Our time, we had a parsonage. The church we were a part of let us stay in this house because we were missionaries reaching out on the campus. Okay, so I'm kind of juxtaposing, but I'll put it all back together in a minute. So Russ comes over a black man's house with a Mexican's wife. I mean, we got a lot of other mixtures going on. But here's a guy comes in my house. He's sitting in our house. And he says, you know what? I hate black people. That's when I knew I was saved. Because if I wasn't saved, we'd be fighting, right? Come over my house and say, you hate black people, man. I knew. I got the fruits of the spirit operating in my life. I shared my testimony on how my dad had been murdered by policemen of his race. And how God, in the midst of that, when I gave my life to the Lord, he caused me to forgive those police officers. And I said, I have love for all the races of the world. Well, it was God, because he starts crying. He and I get on our knees in our living room. He gives his life to Jesus Christ, basically renounces or doesn't want to become a Ku Klux Klan. And man, he was there at the birth of our first son. I got the chance to be at his wedding. I mean, just became so tight. He became the greatest soul winner in our group. So we saw a Ku Klux Klan guy come to know the Lord. We saw a black Muslim come to know the Lord. And I was at one service where they was hugged up and crying one another. And I said, only in the kingdom do you get a ex-KKK and an ex-Newest Farrakhan black Daishiki Muslim hugging each other, man. And it was just awesome, right? So we didn't realize what we were. So anyway, go back to the president. He's blowing me off. I lead his fraternity brother, Lord. And so Craig comes around and he's listening because I'm talking to his fraternity brother. And the moment he would come by, I'd cease discipling. Hollis is the name of the ex-black Muslim guy. I'd go from discipling Hollis to really knowing that I had Craig listening, the guy that's the AS Chico president. I started sharing evangelistic things, knowing that he's listening in a distance. And he would just get a little bit and keep walking. Next time, get a little bit more, keep walking. Finally, comes over to me, and he says, hey, Sean, you know, can I talk to you, man? I said, sure, man. I said, hey, I'll take you down to Kentucky Fried Chicken, my treat. Let's talk. So we're sitting there, and at that time, they had all the chicken wings you could get, and they put this orange sauce on it. So we were two brothers with orange lips and orange everywhere, you know. And he just got straight with me. He said, you know what? I have a greatest fear that I, and he had a girlfriend at the time, who's now his wife. I'll tell you about that in a second. He says, I have a great fear I'll never be able to be faithful to my wife. And there was good reason to believe that, because in addition to being our AS Chico president, he was a Chippendales mail telegram deliverer. So I don't know if you fully understand all that, but let's just say that, you know, fidelity is probably not high on their quality list. You know what I'm saying? So he was afraid he would cheat on his girlfriend, and he really cared about her. And I said, well, man, if you really care about it, there's only one thing you can do, man. You need to give your life to the Lord, and you need to get delivered so you can have the power to be pure and to be faithful to her. God, for whatever reasons, that was the approach with this guy. I end up pushing the Kentucky Fried Chicken hot wings. It looked like a dead chicken carcass. We just pushed it to the side. He gives his life to the Lord right there on the spot. About 3 weeks later, he has to stand in front of all of Chico State, and he's supposed to give like almost like his State of the Union address, kind of like a president would do. You know, you kind of stand up and kind of talk about, you know, your policy, your platform, how things are going. He stands up and all of Chico comes together because Craig, I didn't tell you this, he was the first, and he's part African-American and he's part Latino. He was the first ethnic minority to ever be elected AS Chico president, so he was very popular. So everybody's coming out to hear him. I mean, everybody. And he stands up and he says, first of all, before I say anything about everything else, he says, I just want you to know, number one, that Jesus Christ is the most exciting, most fascinating, awesome individual anyone could ever meet. I'm sold out. He pulls out this little Playboy bunny. Everyone knew him because he was a Playboy guy, and he had a little medallion. He had it in a little like case, and he threw it on the ground. He says, that's what I used to be about, but this is what I'm about now. And he pulls out this cross, man, and I remember thinking, oh my God, this is awesome. And we started seeing people get saved, that it went from like two students that met with my wife and I in our parsonage to literally, we were seeing 200 students at Chico State, the number one party school in America, fill up, you know, the main student union of Bell Memorial Union. We were seeing kids get saved, kids get delivered. We were seeing people didn't even go to the campus. There was one guy, he came over our house for a Bible study. Fred had been smoking weed. He was high. He came over our house. Now, that's wrong when you come to a Bible study high on marijuana, right? You bad. You real bad, right? He comes over our house, man, puts out the joint in our bush, right? Comes, open up the Bible, dude. Whoa, dude, this is cool, man. Ooh. The anointing of God knocks the high off Fred, right? He loses his buzz. Come on, the Holy Ghost will knock off your buzz, right? The guy gets sobered, comes under conviction, gives his life to Jesus Christ, gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, and delivered a marijuana smoking. And that dude grew marijuana in his house. That's a big deal. He gets all everything in one fell swoop right there on the spot. We had no idea. Then we had three young ladies that all went to the Presbyterian church. They came over our house because they heard a lot of college students were coming over. And all three of these girls get filled with the Holy Ghost on the spot. And many of them, for a while, continued to go to the Presbyterian church because we weren't a church. We were a campus fellowship. But over a period of time, they began to realize, you know what? What God is doing in my life now is a little bit different. And so they began to go to, at that time, we were going to a Pentecostal church. And so they started coming over to that church. And then we just started seeing God do things. And I would hear stories where students were witnessing on their own, leading someone to the Lord, praying for someone in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, deliverance. And I had no idea that we were on the front end of such a major movement. One of the things that I just want to say to you guys is that really, you guys, in the midst of what God is doing and what God has done, you guys are in a critical mass moment where God, I believe, is about to explode in your midst. And I mean that in a complimentary way, that God is going to take the DNA and, man, the heart of passion. And this has become combustionable material. This is about to explode, and God is going to do great things. So I want to talk to you about that. Go to Acts 8, if you got a Bible. Go to Acts chapter 8. The greatest message ever preached. I had a great evangelist tell me this. Sean, the greatest message you'll ever preach is the power of God over the power of the devil. That is one of the greatest messages you'll ever preach. And I'm sold out to that. I still believe that, and I attempt to preach on that every time I possibly can. So Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's you, SP. You're going to be preaching the word. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing miracles and signs which were done. And let me just jump down. Well, I'm going to read three more verses, because I think this is so important. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. God does not ever intend that we should approach the world on its own terms. God has ordained that we would approach the world on the basis of the power of his kingdom, that we would have the weaponry of the spirit that's equal to the fight, that we would be able to walk in. The Bible uses the word dunamis, a Greek word for power. It's dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite, dynamic. It means dynamite, explosive, miracle working power. That God intends that you and I would walk in a dimension of power so that we would have the impact that we're ordained to have. And let me tell you, one of the most exciting things is to recognize that the power of heaven backs you up. Years ago, I was doing a camp. It, in fact, would be the first time that I would do a kind of a teen retreat, a teen camp. And I went to this camp, and a friend of mine had flown me to Arizona. The first time I was actually flown to go do ministry. So it just sticks out in my mind. So there were hundreds of kids here, and we're preaching, probably several hundred kids. We're preaching, and I was the morning speaker, and a guy who was a hero of mine in the faith, as well as a mentor, he was the evening speaker. Now, during Wednesday, they flip-flopped. I was the evening speaker. He was the morning speaker because he was going to go speak at a midweek service, but I was a little petrified because I thought, I'm comfortable being a morning speaker, but man, night speaker, you got to do more altar response. This is like ministry. What am I going to do? You know, I'm a little over my head. Now, let me stop and say this. God will purposely put you in positions where you're over your head so he can get a resource into you that's also over your head. As long as you think you can handle it, you will. So God loves you enough to put you in positions where you can handle. He'll put you in positions where it seems like you bit off more than you can chew. And it's in that moment in time that, you know, I kind of use a term that rhymes. Don't get shook up. Just look up because your redemption draws nigh. God is going to release power in that moment. Miracles come. We've talked about that. So I was the evening speaker that night, Wednesday. I preached. The best I knew how. I stumbled over some stuff. I probably called Moses, Noah, Moses, and you know, but God still was there. Anyway, you know, it wasn't that I didn't study. I was nervous and I stuttered, right? Kids came forward. I just was going around. I was praying for kids. I went to pray for one particular kid, and the kid's name, ironically, was Philip. You know, put my hand on Philip. I didn't know what was going on. Philip has what he would later describe a whiteout. He saw a brief flash of light and he loses consciousness. Now, what I need to tell you about Philip is Philip was demon possessed, right? I've probably not dealt with a lot of demon possessed. Probably I could count on one hand, demon possessed. I've dealt with a lot of demonized, a lot of people who are oppressed. But Philip was demon possessed because he had asked Satan to come into his life. He was a part of a junior Satanist cult that he had 1,440 people underneath him, and he operated in doing satanic curses and all kind of stuff. He gave himself to Satan. There was a point early on in his childhood that he got hurt, he got wounded, and he asked Satan to come. So he's demon possessed, but we didn't know it. Now, the question is, how does a guy like that get at a youth camp? Hello? Mr. Youth Pastor, you should check these things out first, right? No, but see, that's where they ought to be. We need to bring, you know, I've never, people said, Sean, are you intimidated that witches will come in your meeting? No, witches ought to be intimidated to come into my meeting. At least the demons on them ought to be intimidated because greater is he that's in me, he that's in the world. Where else are they going to get free? They're not going to get free at the Kiwanis Club. Let me get that right. I almost said the wrong thing. They're going to get free in the power of God, right? You guys with me, right? So, this guy is here, and all of a sudden, I put my hand on his back. Now, this may be a paradigm lift. There's a paradigm shift, and there's a paradigm lift. This guy on his back, on his elbows and feet, begins to back up away from me like the dude was a tarantula spider. It was not human. You need to understand that. That was not human. That's like Men in Black right there. That's just crazy, you know. And I'm looking at this. You got to remember, this is new to me. I didn't get the Bible study about what to do when a boy acts like a backwards tarantula and moves away from you, barking at you, right? He starts going away, and he's doing this real quick, and then he flips over on his back, and he starts doing this serpentile, kind of serpentine snake thing. And I'm going, that's not right. Ooh. So I'm new. The other guy who's the evening speaker that walks in more anointing, he's gone. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest introductions to the things of the kingdom have occurred when I was thrown in something I was not prepared for. Some people think I'll walk in miracles. I'll experience God at another level when I'm ready. Well, let me tell you something. You're never ready. So the Lord lovingly pushes you off the diving board. And you're in the water. You made contact, right? So this guy's doing this. And so there's some youth pastors. So We got the worship team. Kids are at the altar. I'm trying to keep the kids, you know, because all kids are turning and looking like, oh, you know, they want to all call their mamas and go home, you know. So we're trying to calm everybody down. So some youth pastors get this guy in a back room. And the back room, you could see there's like double doors right there, except there were windows on the door so you could see through the windows of the doors, right? So I'm trying to keep them all together. And then all of a sudden, I just feel like, you know what, Sean? And I knew this was God. You need to go back there and minister to that kid, minister deliverance. And so it's one of those things like, oh man, God, I don't know what this thing's going to do to me. I don't know what this, you know. So we lead the team in worship. They're leading the kids. I go to the back. A couple youth pastors beat me in. So I'm just looking in the window and I lift my head and I'm looking in the window and I can hear what's going on. There's a little separation in the door. So the first youth pastor comes in, and I don't know where this guy gets this idea from. They got the kid on the ground, and the youth pastor opens up the Bible and starts rubbing it on his chest and says, I command you to come out right now. And the anointment of God's word is demanding you to come out, right? And he's wiping the word on the kid. And I'm like, my hand's on my mouth looking through the window. I'm like, ooh, oh my. And it's almost like he said, all right, I'm putting Mark on you. If you don't come out, demon, I'm about to go John on you right now. We about to go to John. You better get up out of here now. Now. You know what? This kid, this is what a demon would do, right? This kid pops up, bites a chunk. I mean, like, bites a chunk out of Bible. That's superhuman, right? You try to, don't do it to your Bible. Bible's a good book. Get a phone book sometime and just see if you can do that, right? Bit a chunk out the, and it's just gone. And see, this back in the day, it was like a nice Bible. You had your name on it. You put your cross behind your name. And then if you were Holy Ghost, you put a dove on the end. Like, ooh, you got a dove. You really feel. This guy walks out of the room. I kind of step aside. I see him walking the door. My Bible, my Bible, my Bible, my Bible. He walks out. So contestant number two, the second youth pastor, he jumps over the kid like it's big time wrestling, or you know what? He jumps on the kid, bam, he's slamming the kid's head. You come out, devil, or I'm coming in after you if you don't come out, you know. He's using this kind of force. The kid somehow flips, kicks the guy, the youth pastor's tooth out. I'm behind the window going, oh. And the guy comes out, my tooth, my tooth, my tooth, my tooth. So I'm contestant number three. I'm like, Lord, what is currently attached to my body that I'm about to lose from this boy right there? I go in. One thing I learned, I didn't jump on the kid. I saw two guys do that. That didn't work. I'm no dummy. I'm not going to do that one. So I walk in and I'm just praying in the spirit. And by the way, I was so glad that I experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, if you will, it is the nth degree of power that God releases through his children, as well as demon possession is the nth degree of power that the devil releases through his followers. So the only way that I'm going to see deliverance take place is I've got to operate in that authority and that level of power that comes from God. So I'm just praying in the spirit, and all of a sudden, I had this strangest thought that there was this spirit that was inside of this kid that I needed to address. This thought just came to me. Sean, how do you hear the voice of God? I like to define it like this. It's a sudden awareness associated with a unique conviction. The voice of the Lord or thoughts that come from God come out of no place. Thoughts of Sean or ourselves, there's a term called cognitive association. You know, I look at my sister, she's wearing blue. That jacket looks like a jacket, you know, a friend of mine's wife has. I think of my friend. And then from there, I think of the last time we got together is at Starbucks. I think, man, I would love to have a vanilla bean frappuccino right now. You see how the mind went? It went boom to boom. It connected the dots. That's how we think. But God interjects his thought in your thinking process. The thoughts come out of no place. It's a spontaneous awareness associated with a unique conviction. You feel God on it. So what does the voice of God sound like? Sometimes it sounds like your own thoughts, but there's something more lofty. There's something more holy. There's something more sovereign. There's something more selfless in that thought. The woman with the issue of blood, It says, for she thought, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be made whole. Where did that thought come from? Didn't come from her, because in that day and age, for a woman with a bleeding disorder to touch a man, no go. That was a cultural faux pas, boo-boo. No, you don't do that, right? The other thing is, it didn't come from the devil. There's only three sources thoughts can come from, right? Comes from God, comes from man, comes from the devil. The devil doesn't want her to touch Jesus, because he recognizes if she touches Jesus, she's getting healed. Process elimination, boom, it must be God, right? The woman gets on the ground, because you'd have to get on the ground to touch the hem of someone's garment unless you're a primate and you got extra long arms, right? So somehow she's working her way through the crowd, touches Jesus' garment, and Jesus said, who touched me? He felt power leave him. That thought was God's thought to her to get her healed. But she just, from her aspect, she just thought it. That's oftentimes. So I'm in this room and I get this sudden awareness, and I just feel God on it, that I need to go after a spirit of bitterness. That somewhere along the line, he got bitter. So over a period of time, it took 2.5 hours to see this kid delivered. Now, let me say, should it have took 2.5 hours? I now, in retrospect, look back. I don't think it should have took 2.5 hours. In fact, I went to prayer. And some people say, Sean, why did you stay there? Because I end up staying with him from like 11:30 at night to about 2 a.m. in the morning. Well, number one, out of love for the kid. I wanted to see him free. I didn't want to see him tormented anymore. Number two, I would have been scared to death to leave, and there were still devils in this boy, because they would rise back up and chase me in my cabin. So part of it was love, and part of it was like old-fashioned fear. I don't want no demons loose on me, you know. I was young in the Lord, all right? So 2.5 hours, I asked God, I said, God, why did it take 2.5 hours? Here's where the Lord spoke to me. I heard his voice again. Because when that devil looked up out of that boy's eyes, those demons saw more of you, Sean, than they saw of me. And right then and there, I declared, Lord, whatever I got to do, I got to get more of you on me. This thing called ministry goes ahead because we have more of Jesus on us than we have us on us. And it's a process. It didn't just happen overnight. It's a process of John the Baptist said, you must increase, I must decrease. That if you really want to be effective, and we're all called to be ministers. You are all called to be ministers. The Bible says we're ministers of reconciliation. So whether you have a business card and a title on the front of it and you're invited to churches or not is irrelevant for the most sense. Because you and I we're not going to be judged on the basis of how Billy Graham is going to be judged when we stand before God. We're not going to be judged on the basis of how Benny Hinn or anyone else. We're not called to be them. We're called to be us and to fulfill the assignment that God has put on our lives. But no matter what your assignment is and no matter where you're called to do, the key is you got to have Jesus on you. You got to walk in the fullness of Jesus' power, which is the Holy Spirit's baptism. And you've got to have the mind of Christ. Without that, we're not as effective. And we've seen that over and over again. So 2.5 hours later, the kid is set free. His face looks, he's not distorted. He didn't bite a Bible. I kept my teeth. Praise God. I didn't have dental insurance at the time. I'd had to walk around with a snag of tooth, right? I just wouldn't have had it. But the great thing about it was all the kids saw the power of God. So all the rebellious kids that were playing around, the very next service run forward and get right with God. It was the greatest sermon ever, better any sermon I could preach the next morning, is this guy stood in front of him and he said, hey, man, I just want you guys to know, man, Jesus' power is real. Jesus set me free. He's crying. He combed his hair right. He looks right before he was dressed like, I don't know, he's dressed like vampire. You know what I mean? Now he's in front of the kids just looking, countenance glowing. And the Lord early on reinforced the importance of having the Holy Spirit's equipment for the assignment that I'm called to do. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer had taken over Samaria. Samaria, and I want to talk to you about that in just a minute, but Samaria was a very key city. It was a very key town that in a travel, people would oftentimes go through this city to get someplace else. So it was kind of it wouldn't be accurate to say a port city, but it would be accurate to say that it was a thoroughfare. There was some traffic that went through. In the midst of this, Simon the sorcerer amassed a following. He amazed them. He astonished them. Now, here is what I do want to say. I want to get a couple thoughts out, and then we're going to talk about the benefits of a heavenly language and how do you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay, but this is the first thing I want to say. There is a need to break free from the hypnotic trance of your culture. There's a need. You'll never be able to minister to your culture until you break free of your culture. I really believe that you've done that, but I want to challenge you. Any given point in your life, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roars around like a... thank you. Roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can. I can't even blame that on jet lag. That's just like, I don't know, my lips are not cooperating. Roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. But notice the term Peter uses, be sober. You know, people join 12-step programs and what they say is, my name is Sean Smith. I've been sober for 18 years now. What are they saying? When they're saying they're sober, they're saying they have broke free from intoxication. Peter is saying that there is a need to break free from the intoxication. The intoxication of what? The intoxication of the age you're in. Simon the sorcerer had an enchanting, bewitching effect on the people. But I believe he represents what our culture can do to us, that we can kind of be numbed into a kind of a blind following of doing what everyone does, when in Rome do as the Romans do, and we're doing what everyone else does, not realizing we're called to be different, but you have to have the power to be different. Otherwise, it's easy to fall in a mode where you look at things the way everyone else looks at things. You evaluate things the way everyone else evaluates things. But if you're a follower of Christ, you're not called to do that. You're called to evaluate it at a whole nother level and to see things from a whole nother level, God's level. So move from there. Let me make this statement. There's a couple statements I want to make, and it's going to set up where we're going. There is no reason why you should ever let anything unhook you from the presence and the power anointing of God. There's no reason why you should never let anything unhook you. And this is what happened to Samaria. Now this sets it up. Samaria is, and let's look at this thing in Acts 8. You're there, right? Here they are. It says they're going around calling this guy Simon the sorcerer, the great power of God. They're amazed at the sorceries that Simon is doing in the midst of them. And they heeded him. They heeded him is what the word says. And I think that word is a powerful thing. Now, it goes on to say, because he had astonished them with his sorceries. Now, let me define astonished. The word astonished means this. It means to be out of one's mind. That somehow Simon the sorcerer got them in a place where they were not in their own mind. You ever talk to people and you recognize they don't know really what they're doing? They're blinded. They don't get it. You ever wonder why when you witness to someone, they don't give their life to the Lord? The Bible says that if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. They don't get it. And I write about this in prophetic evangelism. They don't get it because they can't get it. There's a veil. The word in the Greek for veil is kalupsis. The word for revelation is apokalupsis. The way you lift the veil is not by logic or talking it off. You need a supernatural thing called an unveiling or a revelation. Many times we're witnessing to people because here's what we think. We think information. That's what you need. If I want to lead you to the Lord, sis, what you need is more information. Let me drop information on you. Okay? Now, if you've never had the information of the gospel, that's good. That's an important thing. But I found out that it's not so much information. What they need is revelation and an experience, because an experience can cause you to move way down the road when it comes to giving your life to the Lord. Give you another example, and we'll do this. I went and preached at a church in Monterey, California. Anybody ever been to Monterey, California? Yeah. That God was in a good mood when he made Monterey, California, right? That's beautiful, man. Beachfront, probably Carmel, Twin Cities there. I preached at a church there. I preached two morning services. Went to lunch with the pastor and his wife. We ate at a nice little kind of an outdoor cafe, a bunch of foo-foo shops. Foo-foo is kind of my term for real expensive, you know, almost like ridiculous price little specialty stores. And so we ate the meal. And so we're walking back to the car. They're going to drive me to the hotel. I'm going to get me a little power nap, get me a little time with the Lord. And then we're going to come in that night and we're just going to believe God to really, really move in a powerful way. So as we're walking back, we had to, it was a little crowded on a Sunday. So we had to park down the way. We're walking down all these shops, and they're foo-foo shops, right? One is Coach. There's Coach. You guys know Coach, women's purses. And they were advertising that you could get let me get this right. You could get a $500 handbag and a $300 wallet. And I'm thinking, $800 and all you get is a handbag and a little wallet? You know, I mean, do they line this thing with gold? I mean, my grandmother was from Dumas, Arkansas. That's down south. Very practical. Sixth grade education. But she proved to me that there's a difference between wisdom and education. There are a lot of educated people that are not very wise. And there's some wise people that have not been very educated. And there are some that have it both going on, like many of you. Okay, that's good. Come on, y'all. That's good. My grandmother said, if you pay $800 and all you got was a handbag and a wallet, you need to be coached. That's what my grandma would say, right? So we walked past the coat shop. Then right over there next is Guess. They had a $130 pair of jeans that was ripped and had big holes were in it, were bigger than the pockets on it, right? $130, and they don't even tell you the designer. You got to guess. We'll just put a question mark on the back, put a couple holes on it, pay $130 for your ripped jeans. Pre-ripped. They're pre-ripped jeans. Excuse me. Pre-ripped, right? So I'm looking at all these foo-foo. I'm shaking my head. I'm on a small little college budget. And then we walk past, and I'm not even looking at the shops anymore because I just feel like that's just dumb. People waste their money like that, right? So I'm walking past, and then I walk past the opening of another shop, but I'm not paying attention. And all of a sudden, I felt the penetration of evil. And like I described the other, I felt as if someone took a 2x4 and piece of wood hit me across the chest. It took my breath away, and it was such a strong demonic presence. I fully thought I'd look down on the ground and see I'd accidentally stepped in the midst of a pentagram, because this demonic charge is crazy. And I look up, and it's a New Age bookstore. Well, I go, you know what? I walked past a lot of New Age bookstores before, but I ain't felt evil like that. This is crazy. And then it's like one of those moments when you're so focused on where you need to go. I look right in front of me, and this is a New Age bookstore. There's a old-fashioned overhanging window. There's a tarot card reader doing a reading right as I'm walking by. Some people, maybe they're just charlatans. They just play the cards and make a little money. There are other people that have given themselves to demonic power so that they can make more money off of that. And that's old as the Bible. You know what I mean? People have been doing that for a long time. And so I'm looking at this and I go, man. So this is what I do. I stretch my hands. I say, Lord, I just ask you to save that woman. God, unmask that darkness. Lord, I ask you to, I just bind that spirit of divination. But notice what I'm doing. This is called a drive-by intercessory move, right? I'm moving on, right? Now, that's cool if God told you to do that. But God deliberately interrupted me and had me walk this way and had us eat at the time we ate and had me look at the shops and feel, because there is an assignment. So as we get in the car, we're getting ready to drive away, I started to feel, this is another way God speaks to you. I started to feel a sinking feeling inside of my spirit, and I knew I'd grieved the Holy Spirit. I knew the Holy Spirit wanted me to go back and witness at that, and I wasn't supposed to get away with like an intercessory drive-by intercessory move. Lord, just bless them. I bind that spirit. You know, God wanted me. So we get two blocks away, and I just said to the pastor, I said, hey, pastor, I know you're my ride and you want to get me back to the hotel. You want your evangelist fresh for tonight's meeting. But I just feel like I'm supposed to go back to that New Age bookstore. I'm supposed to witness to somebody. And I fully expected the pastor, who's an older dude, I fully expected him to say, well, you know, I don't know about that. His wife is in the backseat. She insisted I sit in the front next to her husband. And she was fired. She said, yeah, turn this car around. Sean got a divine appointment. He needs to preach to that. So I knew if I had the wife on my side, he was going to listen too. You know what I'm saying? He ain't going to go home and get in trouble, right? So he turns the car around. Now, again, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I just know I'm supposed to witness. I don't know how this is going to turn out. So I just stop in the car and say, hey, would you guys pray with me? We prayed. I walk in this New Age bookstore, and initially, I need to express this. My heart was not right. And what do you mean, Sean? I don't know why, but I was a little ticked that she was doing those kind of readings. So I was like mad at the tarot card reader. And again, this is a core value of mine. People are not the enemy. They're captives of the enemy. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, principalities, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. The moment you get mad at the people, you lose the ability to flow in the power of the Spirit, because follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. The gifts flow on the wings of love. You have to allow, we were ministering the presence of the people. One of the things, allow the love of God to well up in your heart and direct. And then you saw power get released when you do it, because that's kingdom stuff. But so I had a wrong attitude. So I'm going, I'm thinking, man, I'm going to rebuke this woman right now. Man, I'm just going to tell her, man, you know, I'm going to cast that down, you know. And so I get in there and I said, hey, can I talk to you for a second? And she says to me, you know, I'm in the middle of a reading. If you give me 10 minutes, I'll give you a reading. I said, no, I don't want a reading. And she says, well, just give me 10 minutes. So I'm there. I'm looking around. They have pictures of different world religious folks. You know, they had, man, all kind of world religious leaders. And at the end of it, they put Jesus. That made me more mad. No. You don't put the creator on the same shelf as creation. Oh, I'm really going to rebuke her now. You know, I mean, that's my mentality, right? They had Maharaji, they had Dalai Lama, they had, man, different people. They had, I don't know who some of them appeared. They had, looked like they had SpongeBob SquarePants up there. I don't know. They had everybody up there. And then Jesus up there. I was mad, right? So God has given me a timeout for a reason. I happened to get over a kind of a bargain bin table, and it was all New Age books, and it said, The Idiot's Guide for Tarot Card Reading. And honestly, it just made me laugh. But it was enough to break kind of that thing that I was kind of getting ticked off and in the flesh. And when I laughed, the Spirit of God dropped thoughts. How does God speak? Sudden awareness associated with a unique conviction. It's a thought that I wasn't thinking. It's a direction I wasn't heading. And all of a sudden, I feel a peace and I feel God on it. And the Lord says, I want you to tell this woman. My assignment was to witness to the psychic. I thought maybe there was someone else in the store. I want you to tell her that I am your sign. Me, Shaw Smith, to tell this psychic lady, I am your sign and God loves you. You say, well, Shaw, how do you know it's God? Because I don't walk up to women and say, I am God's sign for your life. Hello, you better, you know, you can get in trouble. I'm a married man. I don't do that, right? Number two. When she was very young, she got wounded and hurt by religion. She moved in with an Eastern guru that she thought was going to enlighten her. He ended up abusing her, and that's how she got in the New Age even worse. And number three, tarot card reading is not what she wanted to do. She's doing this by default. Tell her if she'll let go of this, I'll let her grab onto her dream. And immediately my heart changed for her. I began to realize that she's more of a victim in this than she was a victimizer. So all of a sudden, I'm standing there, man, and I'm almost needing to repent because I had such a bad attitude, and I'm feeling a heart for her. So she says, come over here, sir. She says, and she's doing the cards, right? She has the tarot cards. And I don't know. I didn't know anything at that time about tarot cards. She whipped the devil card. There's only a couple devil cards in a tarot. There's not a lot of them. What's the odds of the first card coming out being a devil card on you? See, the devil's trying to get on my bad side, and he's already on my bad side, right? Devil card. And she says, do you want a reading? I said, no, ma'am. I don't want a reading. I just want some answers. Now, I also believe this in evangelism. If I was so listening into you, when it comes time for me to talk, maybe you'll listen to me. Many times Christians are so quick to just try to get all their information out that it's not organic. And I like to listen to people because afterwards they'll feel somewhat of an obligation to listen to you. So I said, let me ask you a question. How do these tarot cards, how do they get you in touch with the spirit realm? She says, this is her explanation. I'm kind of making it shorter, condensing. But she says, there's a collective wisdom of the ages, and there's this inner energy. And she says, when the collective ages wisdom of the ages connects with my inner energy, it is projected into the cards, and the archetypes of the cards and its sequence can accurately predict your future. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, and people don't want to believe the Bible? You'll believe this stuff? You know, so that's what I'm thinking behind. And so I said, okay, that's interesting. I said, would it be okay if I share with you how I get in touch with the spirit realm? And she said, yes, I'd like to hear that. She says, well, I said, well, as far as I'm concerned, there are really only two doors into the spirit realm. The door other than the door I'm going to tell you might as well be marked other, because if you go through any other way into the spirit realm but the door I'm telling you, it becomes a door that it looks good on the front, but the door closes behind you, and all of a sudden there's bondages on the other end. The door that I walk through is a relationship with Jesus Christ. She leans away from me. If that's all I had to witness to her, witnessing over. She's kicking me out because I could tell she leaned back. She's mad. I could have mentioned any other guru. She would have been all right with it. You mention the name of Jesus, the spirit on her is threatened. Back off this inner ear. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. But then I said, you know what? But God spoke to me about you and he wanted me to tell you something. It would be okay if I share it with you. She says, yes. She changes. She wants to hear from God. People want revelation. That's why prophetic evangelism is so powerful. I said, the Lord wanted me to tell you today that you've been seeking for a sign, and God wanted me to tell you I am your sign and that he loves you. I'm not exaggerating. She's looking at me. She turns her head to the side and she pulls her hand up, and I'm looking. She's starting to tear. Now, unless a speck flew in her contact, that there, she's being touched by the word of the Lord. I said, number two, I'm sensing God's on this. I said, number two, the Lord showed me you were wounded somehow in religion, but you moved in with an Eastern guru that you thought was going to nurture you, but he ended up abusing you. She starts crying. I said, number three, you don't really want to do the tarot card stuff. That's not your dream. When you were a little girl, you didn't set out and say you wanted to do this. You're doing this by default. And she turns to me in tears, no exaggeration. She's got a line of folks in her tarot card. This is a Monterey, California tarot card New Age bookstore. She says, how did you know? Check, miss, the collective conscience of the ages, and I throw my energy in it, and it goes down to the archetype of the cards accurately. Miss, that is saying, how did you know? And my answer was simple, God. And then she explains how it fit. She says, I've been crying out to the God of the cosmos to reveal himself, and I asked God today, and I think she might even say she, to give me a sign today. And look, I'm two blocks away in a car rationalizing it would make more sense to me to be more rested so I can minister to more people tonight that really want ministry. That's how the natural mind will cause you to miss miracles. But the spirit, it says you got ministry in there, and God turns around this guy two blocks away and brings him into a woman that asked for a sign from God. And I get into a bookstore ready to rebuke her. But again, God's sovereignty, I can't talk to her in that moment. And then I see a book that makes me laugh. And in that moment, I get out of that focus of I want to rebuke her mode. And then I get revelation. And here I'm standing in front of her saying, I'm your son. And here's what I believe. I believe the devil wanted to answer that because she called out to just any God out there. I believe that the devil wanted to answer that. But God stepped over and went, boom, excuse me, I'm going to answer this one. Boom. Amen. So she says, in fact, she went on to say, she said, I don't know how she knew this. She said, the Archangel Michael has been coming to me in a dream the last three nights, and he's been trying to tell me something, but he can't talk to me. I don't know where to file that, God's X-Files, but I do know this. We have been given an opportunity to do something in this dispensation that even angels don't do. We have the opportunity to share the good news. Maybe that's the reason why Archangel Michael wasn't communicating the gospel. Maybe he was speaking something that was preparing her so that a messenger, that would be me, that would come. She says, number two, she went to like some sort of a real ultra strict religious school. She got hurt. She got wounded. She moved in with a guru, just like the word came. Thought he was going to mentor her and kind of enlighten her. He ended up abusing her bad. She got thrusted out of that and just got real hurt and really went more into witchcraft, occulting, and other stuff. And then she says, I've always wanted to paint, not paint houses, but paint art. But I never thought I could pay the bills doing that. So I picked up tarot card reading. And here I am, those three things. And this is what I want to say. I pushed stuff off her table. I said, is there any reason right now why you wouldn't want to give your life to Jesus Christ? She says, no. We grab hands at a New Age bookstore. I lead a tarot card reading for a living woman to the Lord. She closes shop right there on the spot. Because the final thing she says to me, she says, you know, I probably need to go to church. Huh? I said, yeah, that would be a good idea. That would be good for you to go to church. She said, there's a church around the corner. I see it when I come to work. It's called True Vine Christian Worship Center. I said, that sounds like a good church. That'd probably be a good church to go to, too. She stands up and I'm walking out and I'm stunned. Because sometimes you don't even realize the miracle that you're a part of. And so I'm walking out just kind of stunned, like, whoa. You know, people, you know, some people walk away and their chests are swelled up and they're full of prideful. I'm walking out like, oh, my word, what just happened? And as I walk by, true story, the devil card is still face up. So I just turned the devil card over, just let the devil know what place he was in and walked out, man. That's true story, man. One, why is this called experience God, experiencing God? One experience with God can change someone's worldview in a moment. You have got to experience God so that you could become an experience of God for someone else. We're not just, I believe that God wants us to not just have spiritual experiences, God spiritual experience, but God wants us to become God's spiritual experience for others. And again, you can't export what's not been imported. So let's go through this real quick. It says, Simon the sorcerer had astonished the people of Samaria. It means to be out of one's mind, means to be insane, bewitched, to be thrown out of position, to displace. Now, Samaria, and Matthew Henry's and other commentators would cite this, 3 years earlier had a move of God. Okay. In John chapter 4, Jesus walks out to a well. Y'all with me now? Okay. Here's a timeline. Here is Simon the Sorcerer and Samaria all going, Simon, he's our leader. You know, that's, they're all following him. But if you were to take a timeline 3 years back, Jesus walks out to the well, sees a woman, and he says, give me a drink. And she begins to give him a thing. I'm a woman. You're a man. You know, I'm Samaritan. You're a Jew. And she's given all the reasons why there should not be any interaction. And Jesus said, if you knew who it was who stood before you and asked for your drink, you would ask me for a drink. And you drink from basically the well I'm talking about. It would become in you a living well. And you would have no need to come to this well anymore. And so she says, sir, tell me where I can get this water. And then he stops and he says, go call your husband. She says, oh, I have no husband. And then Jesus jumps very supernatural. You're right in saying you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now, you're not even married to. And to which she responds, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. It's like, what was your first clue? Yeah, he just read your mail. But Jesus doesn't condemn her over it. The conversation begins to go towards worship, because that was the reason why she was looking. She was looking in men's arms what can only take place through a worship relationship with the Father. She needed that place to be filled, and she wouldn't be at this, I'm going to borrow a modern secular term. That well that she met at noon, custom was typically the ladies got the water early in the morning. So for her to be there at noon, noon is when the workers would come off from the field to get their water break. This was her singles bar. This is where she was meeting these men. And so now she'd met Jesus, but now for whatever reason, she's with a guy. She didn't need a guy. So she kind of blows off as he says, give me some water. So there's a whole thought process behind it. But Jesus made a beeline and said, basically, God's wanting true worship, and worship is what you really want. And by default of being a worshiper and having that intimate connection and relationship with the Father, by default, you're looking for that love in men's illicit affairs and in men's arms, and it's never going to satisfy. She goes back into Samaria and she says, could this man be the Messiah? He told me everything about myself. The town goes out. We're not told, but the Bible makes it seem in John chapter 4, it was a large percentage of the town. They go out and hear Jesus. They come back to the lady and they say, we don't believe because of what you said. We now believe because we heard Jesus ourselves. So now here's the picture. An awakening in Samaria. 3 years later, everybody's going, Simon, Simon, he's our leader. How do you lose in 3 years a citywide awakening to where now there's a mass deception? I really believe the answer is in what Philip did. Number one, Philip went down and preached Christ, right? It says that people, unclean spirits was crying out of many with a loud voice. Verse 7, many were paralyzed and lame were healed. Great joy in the city. But this becomes what I believe to be the answer. Number one, he's preaching Christ. He's renewing their mind. Many people backslide or lose what God has given them because they're not renewing their mind. They didn't have a Bible. Evidently, they didn't have a preacher or someone teaching them. So just as a word to us, it's important to be people of the word and renew your mind. Because if you don't renew your mind, deception, and let me tell you the nature of deception. The nature of deception is you don't know you're deceived. Now, you don't have to worry about that if you love the word of God and you're in the word of God. I don't walk around deceived. I don't go, oh, man, I'm afraid I'm going to get deceived. Well, no. You don't have to be afraid if you're in the truth. The truth is the safeguard to deception. You have to have more faith in God's ability to keep you than Satan's power to take you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Give me another amen. Amen. Okay, that thought. But the other thing is once they made a commitment, now they send for Peter and John. And Peter and John, after they had been water baptized, prays for them and they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's as if God's solution for the Samaritan syndrome, we're going to sound a little Dr. Phil now, we're going to call this thing a falling away and not being able to stand, and when counterfeit dark powers comes on the scene, you're powerless, that God's prescription for that is Peter and John come down and pray him through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Simon the Sorcerer sees the evidence, there's some sort of evidence going on these people, and Simon starts digging in his pocket and said, hey, I'll pay you money. Give me power. So whoever I pray for, they'll receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, amen, may you and your money perish, for you thought you could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. As if to say, you can't earn this thing, it's a gift. And number one, you don't use this thing. But check this out, at least hear me on this. The baptism of the Holy Ghost must be impressive if a guy that's a sorcerer has seen all kind of, you know, sorcery powers, and I mean taking it to a whole nother level of where people are calling him the great power of God, but yet he sees the baptism of the Holy Ghost and he goes, man, I'll pay money for that, whereas he was taking money from people doing his power stuff. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost impressed a dude whose heart wasn't right. How can we look at that and just treat that as if it's a trivial thing when the impact it made? And yet the answer to a group of people that before, when there was an awakening, lost it, was now, we got to get you filled with the Holy Ghost. You are now awakened, but now that you're awakened again, let's seal this thing and get you baptized in the Holy Ghost. They pray, they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is important because I'm going to go back, but let me switch and tell you these three things. Write it down. This is important. Philip preached Christ. They had their minds renewed, right? Philip brought heaven's reality. That's signs and wonders. That's power. And that's so important that when we witness to people, we want to bring it. But maybe as it relates to us, you and I have to have a steady diet of experiencing God if we're going to make it so we don't fall away. This is picture. The Bible talks about in Timothy, many would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That could be a scripture for Samaria. They gave heed to a seducing spirit. Many would depart from the faith. Stop. Everybody look at me for a second. My son is in several years back. He went to a school for 2 years that was a Christian school. They had a Bible class in there. And the professor stood up, or not the professor, the teacher of the Bible class stood up and said, basically, once saved, always saved. In other words, if you pray a prayer and give your life to the Lord, you can go out and sin and do whatever you want. You'll never lose your salvation. So Brandon came back and said, Dad, that doesn't sound right to me. He said, I kind of just didn't, it didn't sit well with me. And I said, son, you're right. I said, now hear this. Everybody hear what I'm saying. So you're going to have to pay attention or else you'll walk away with half of it. I believe that will be my testimony. I believe it'll be your testimony. Once saved, always saved, because we don't plan to leave God. That will be some people's testimony. You hear what I'm saying? That will be. So that's why that's a part of it that sounded right. But 2 Timothy, keep your finger where you're at. And 2 Timothy, I just want you to see it because this is a side thing, but it is important. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, but the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. The word depart from the faith, it literally is a picture. You can't depart from the faith if you weren't once in the faith. So 1 Timothy 4:1, let's put it together. Lets us know that once saved, always saved isn't going to be everyone's testimony. It will be ours. I believe it's going to be my son Brandon's. I even believe it's going to be Brandon's Bible teacher. But that's not going to be everyone's testimony because the Bible says in the last days, many are going to depart from the faith. So what do we have to do to make sure we're not in that group that departs? Samaria, you experience an awakening because a woman at the well gets a word of knowledge, walks in the city, tells you about the Messiah. You come out and hear Jesus teaching. You believe. They said, we believe. 3 years later in the same town, they're all walking around. Simon, he's our leader. They departed. The answer from Jerusalem is to send Peter and John down. And this is number three. I said, number one, Philip preached Christ, renewing your mind. He brought heaven's realities. You got to experience God. And number three, Philip saw to it that they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And that's where this thing is all going to shift. I want you to make it. But not only do I want you to make it, I want your fruit to remain. And I believe that's why it's so key that you can't quibble over the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't really think it's optional. I don't even preach it like it's optional. Now, let me say this. The moment you confess Jesus as Lord, you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're saved. You're as saved as you're ever going to get. Baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't make you more saved. Some people try to make it seem, well, man, if I'm not baptized in the Holy Ghost and I don't speak in tongues, I'm not saved. No, no, no. You have to be saved to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So you're as saved as you're going to get. Baptism in the Holy Spirit doesn't make you more saved. It is an anointing of power that makes you more equipped. It makes you more effective, but it doesn't make you more saved. Everybody just nod their head. I need to know that you got that, right? That's solid teaching there. By the way, I'm not bragging on me, but that needs to be established. But now, Peter and John, now let me switch it and give you the benefits of a heavenly language, because I want to fuel faith for a moment from now when we're going to pray for people for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number one, and I'll repeat them. The benefits of a heavenly language, what are they? Because when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, some would say the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. I like to think of it as the eventual evidence. It may not be the first thing that happens, because people say, can a person be filled with the Holy Ghost and not speak in tongues? Yeah, but why? And then how long would you stay filled if you don't edify yourself? Because D.L. Moody said the tendency of all vessels is to leak. The way you get kind of build on that filling is that you pray in that language, and the Bible says you edify yourself. So I imagine that a person could resist that gift, the tongues, that aspect of the gift, manifestation. They could resist it and initially receive the infilling, but how long would you stay full if the tendency of a vessel is to leak if you're not doing the one aspect of those nine gifts that edify you? You guys follow me, right? Oh, that's good. You guys help me. Number one, benefits of heavenly language. The more you pray in tongues, the more you'll be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Write that down. Number one, I'm going to give you seven of them. The more you pray in tongues, the more you'll be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have said, how do I hear the voice of God? Or how do I know my divine mandate? Let me tell you just a secret that I wish, again, someone would have took the time to share with me. Before I go into services, and I know that God is going to move in power, I pray in my understanding, and then I pray in the Spirit. I pray in tongues. I get more words of knowledge, more prophetic things, more revelation after a season of praying in tongues than anything else, because praying in tongues gets me in tune with the spirit realm. And let me give you a scripture that 1 Corinthians 14:14. I want you to write this down, because you're going to share this with someone else. You may have a Bible study and lead someone through to the baptism. That's what I did. I took someone else's teaching and started praying all my friends through the baptism, man. And I even was praying people through it that I led them to the Lord so I could pray them through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Man, that was just my mentality. All right. It says, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing in the spirit, and I also sing with my understanding. So praying in a tongue is praying in the spirit. That's the connection in this. So the more you pray in tongues, logic, the more you'll be in tune with the Spirit, because praying in tongues is praying in the Spirit, but praying with the Spirit and praying by the Spirit, right? What does it do? Basically, it helps you get a God focus and helps you get your mind on the things of God. Otherwise, your mind wants to race and do other things. It helps you. Okay, number one. Number two, did I move too quickly or did you get that? Let me repeat it. The more you pray in tongues, the more in tune you'll be with the Holy Spirit. Number two, speaking in tongues activates you in the anointing. Speaking in tongues activates you in the anointing. 1 Corinthians 14:4. Let me say it again. Number two, speaking in tongues activates you in the anointing. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the body. The word edify, and I've heard many guys talk about this, and this is pretty accurate. It means to be built up, edify, built up. It's literally a picture. If you're driving your car and you leave your headlights on, your car battery dies, someone else has to come around with jumper cables and jumpstart your battery. That is the picture of being edified. They're edifying your battery. Praying in tongues, God takes out the jumper cables of heaven and jumpstarts your spirit. Some days you get up and you're feeling beat down. You're feeling, man, discouraged. You're feeling, man, you just, man, don't feel like getting out of bed. You just feel like going to heaven right now. You know, you don't even want to face life anymore. You start praying in the spirit and immediately. Sometimes you're not feeling much faith over an area. You've been asking God for something. You're kind of getting what I call faith slippage. You start praying in the spirit and you're going to feel this thing like a reservoir activate you in anointing, and it connects you to glory. When you pray in the spirit, it connects you to glory. And there are going to be times even when the Lord will change your language. And I believe sometimes that represents you going from glory to glory, from faith to faith. There's a rise that takes place. So number two, number three, praying in the spirit will lead to breakthroughs in areas of your life. Praying in the spirit, and I'm using synonymous terms, praying in tongues or praying in the spirit, because we read it, it's likened, it's synonymous, right? So I'm now going to flip-flop. I'm going to say praying in the spirit leads you to breakthroughs. Jude 20, Jude is a book that it's just one chapter. So rather than saying Jude 1:20, it's just Jude 20, Jude verse 20. But it says, you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. That when you build faith, what does faith do? Faith gets breakthroughs. So when you build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit, it is released in breakthroughs, because faith grabs hold of heaven. Faith releases the deliverance. Faith gets breakthroughs. And you see it in the Bible. Jesus said to people, be it done to you according to your faith. In other words, your breakthrough is coming because you've come in agreement with me. You've received this grace. You've received faith. Every discouraged area, every weak area, every fearful area, every oppressed area will be built up and broken through as you begin to pray. And I would just say, you know, come to the Lord in the area. Pray as much as you understand with your understanding. And I think it was some of the sisters that shared the other day. Then from there, pray in the Spirit. And it lifts you beyond your intellect. Because when I think of what I need, I'm limited in my mind. And so I pray as best I could with my mind, but I could be praying way off. My due north could be off, but the moment I pray in the Spirit, I'm praying the perfect will of God. And now I'm not limited by my intellect. Your intellect is a good thing. I mean, hear this. God doesn't want you to commit intellectual suicide. He just wants you to submit your intellect to the Spirit. God give you a profound mind for a reason. I mean, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. But notice this, together. Sometimes people reason apart from God. And that's, the Bible says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Notice how I said that real ethnic. A fool, right? You a fool if you, you know. So, all right, number four, right? Speaking in tongues will help you grow in intimacy with God. Speaking in tongues. Acts 2:11 says they heard him speak in tongues and worship God. That literally it's a love language. It becomes a bridal language of extravagant praise. Again, I think I went too quick. Speaking in tongues will help you grow in intimacy with God. Come on. How many of you, if there was no other reason to utilize that language, how many of you know that's huge right there? How many of you want to grow in intimacy with God? True. How many of you want to grow? Absolutely. All of us do. You don't spend as much time in church in the word and prayer and do the things to obey God that you're doing and say no to the things you're saying no to and yes to things. You don't do that if for no other reason is you want intimacy with God. And Acts 2:11 said they heard him speaking in tongues and worshiping God. It becomes a devotional language. That's what Jack Hayford calls it. And hey, man, he's much more scholarly than I. I'll go with that. It becomes a devotional language. But I'd take it a step further. Well, not a step further. I would define it also. It's a bridal language. You know, when you get married, you know, call your wife little hun, sugar bun, honey, babe. You know, you got your little terms, and your little love language and stuff like that. Well, I believe when you speak in tongues, it's the intimate language of heaven. And I really believe it allows you to really go to a whole nother place. And also, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So it bypasses. Some people say, well, I don't understand tongues. Well, guess what? You're not supposed to. According to the word of God, it's not a horizontal thing. It's a vertical thing. I speak in whatever language we're all understanding English here. So I speak in English because that's for us. But I speak in the language of the Spirit. That's to God. Now, if I were to go to, let's say, a certain place in Africa where they speak just Swahili and they do not speak English, and I speak English, they would turn their head and look at me like a dog when you blow a high-pitched whistle. But if they were to come to my house and speak in straight Swahili, I would turn my head. The language is based on the context of reference. You're familiar with the language you speak. Tongue seems weird to you because you don't speak that to one another. But you're in heaven, it might be weird to speak any other language than the language, the tongue of angels, you know. And so let me just say, if it's weird, it's supposed to be weird. If weird is, it's different. It's foreign, right? Because the Bible says, he who speaks in tongues does not speak to man, but speak to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mystery. Now, here's what we think. Here's where logic kicks in. Well, if no one understands it, what's the benefit of speaking in it? That's what I'm giving you right now. Hello? Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't have benefit, because we understand languages just to communicate, but God gives a language as a lethal spiritual weapon of blessing. So it's not just to communicate, though that is part of it, God's understanding, but it releases something in you. Oh, man, oh, this is good stuff, y'all. Okay, number five, speaking in tongues yields reliable direction and revelation. Speaking in tongues yields reliable direction and revelation. And I'm convinced, I've seen this so many times, that as I'm just praying in the spirit and I'm asking God, Lord, just show me what I'm supposed to do. And I start praying in the spirit, and all of a sudden I get that flash and I know what I'm supposed to do. I can't tell you how many times that happened, that I just wait before the Lord and I just say, okay, God, show me what I'm supposed to do. I mean, even down to when we put a down payment on a house, that house, California real estate is crazy. It's crazy. And it was way over our head. I didn't even think we could qualify for the loan because they want your income to be three times what your house payment was. But that was not the case with us. So, but I felt the Lord says, I'm going to get you this house. So I remember before I heard that, I'm just praying in spirit and I'm going, man, God, this is more than we want. And I pray and I just felt God speak to me, put the money down. This is your house. And man, we made an offer that was low ball. Like the guy who owned the house, even his real estate agent said, oh, don't insult the man. He will never take this. He blew me off. And so I just sit back and I just kept praying. I knew what God told me. And so I told our real estate agent, who's a Christian, spirit-filled man, helps us and loves us. I said, tell that real estate agent, he can't make that decision for that man. Tell him to let that man make the decision. So for whatever reasons, he said, okay, this is totally stupid. It's wasting our time. He's on a cruise. I'll fax him your offer. The guy faxed back, we'll take that offer. We bought our house. It appraised. By the time we closed escrow, it appraised. Our house appraised at $45,000 American dollars more than what we paid for it. And it has since more than doubled what we paid for it. But it all came after, should I buy it? Should I not? Should I buy it? Should I not? I don't know. I'm feeling scared. That's a lot of money. And all of a sudden, start praying in the spirit. And all of a sudden, a flash of light. Oh, man, you want this language, y'all. Don't even think. Man, for a second. Come on, man. Psalms 42:7 says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. And I really believe that speaking in tongues is a vital tool for making connection to those deep things. Deep, the Bible says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The language of the Spirit. When that baptism hits you tonight, baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to feel some of you like a bubbling up. The deep of praying from here, when you pray from here, that's not deep. That's just your intellect. We think it's deep, but in the spirit realm, this is not deep. This is deep. What comes out of your spirit is deep. Deep calls unto deep. That when you pray in the spirit, that's the depth of you. It's a tool for connecting to the deep things of God. Do you guys understand that? Come on, I need y'all to nod your head with me. All right, come on, be bobbleheads. Come on, is everybody bobblehead with me? All right, what number are we on? I knew that. I just wanted to see if you knew that. All right, number six. Praying in the spirit is the hidden key to moving power and in miracle gifts. Praying in the spirit is the hidden key to moving in power and operating in the gifts. What was Paul's secret to signs and wonders and exploits? 1 Corinthians 14:18. Go there. Are you guys getting something out of this? Yeah. All right. I've only got two more and we're closing. So if you think we've gone long, we did. But 1 Corinthians 14:18. Paul says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. I really believe that that was in addition to him saying I die daily. I think those are two secrets to Paul's miracle exploits. He died daily. And he prayed in tongues more than a church that was in error over it. All of y'all. He said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. So some people want to read the corrections of 1 Corinthians and say, well, man, they were in excess, so we really shouldn't be praying in tongues. No. The dude that wrote over half the New Testament said, I prayed in tongues more than you all. He's caught up to a third heaven. Hello. Knocked off a horse. Led to Jesus by Jesus. Handkerchiefs are touching the man and getting folks healed. They have to get to the point where they say in Acts 19, extraordinary miracles, not just ordinary, extraordinary miracles are taking place. And then this guy says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Hello. I think we ought to pray in that language. Come on, somebody, right? It worked. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Come on, look at your neighbor. Say, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for you. Come on, and look at the other side. Say, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for you. Final thing right here. Speaking in tongues is like installing a firewall on your computer. That's what it's like. It prevents your system from being hacked into. See, when you pray in the spirit, not only the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14:27. Look at that. Let me let you look at that first, and then I'll give you this explanation. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. That's not no one except the devil. That's no one. If you pray in English, you pray pray in Chinese, you pray in Cantonese, you pray in Korean, you pray in Spanish, you pray in Swahili. The devil knows earthly languages. He knows them. He knows what you're saying. But when you pray in the spirit, okay? Now, again, I don't develop my theology on experience. I develop my theology from the Word of God. But sometimes experiences will affirm what you got. I remember one time we're ministering. I don't think this kid was demon possessed. He's oppressed. He's demonized. And all of a sudden, I'm just not knowing what direction to go. I start praying in the spirit. And literally, the demon in the boy that was oppressing him had the boy put his hands on his ears. And he says, "I hate when you do that." I'm like, "Hey, everybody, all y'all come over here. Pray in your language. Come on." And he jumps out and he's free. I'm trying to get direction as to what specific spirit to identify and cast it out by name. And the devil gave me the biggest clue of all. And I thought, if I have no other selling point for praying in the language of the spirit, devils hate it. I'm going to do it all the more. You don't like that? Here's some more. All right, come on. No. You know, that is huge, right? Number seven, speaking in tongues is like installing a firewall on your computer. Because why? It prevents Satan from hacking into your system. He does not understand it. Nature abhors a vacuum. And that's why Samaria, I think, got entranced or astonished by sorcery. Because there came a vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. And the same is true in the spirit realm. Any environment or circumstance of humanity will be governed either by the spirit of God or the spirit of darkness, and it will either be filled to overflow by the spirit of light or the spirit of darkness. So if I can get the worship team to come, does that help some people right there? I know I kind of just wanted to tell some stories and a couple kind of look more, but I just thought, you know, tonight I need to do a little instruction on the importance. Now I will express how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just want them to play.